Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
Prove it one way or the other, but you can make inferences as to try and understand or extrapolate what is the best explanation for the world around us. And God willing, I'll try and make it so that that is made clear by the end of the lecture. Now, let us assume that the earth produced itself after the solar system, produced itself after the quadrant of the galaxy, produced itself after the galaxy itself, produced itself after the cosmos from a singularity came into being out of nothing, or, as the philosophers would say, whether atheist or not, out of something. We'll discuss that a little bit, the reality of that in a short while. Let us assume all of this happened, that the universe came into being out of nothing, or out of the combination of matter and energy. Without an intellect behind it, without planning, without thought, without sentience. The universe came into being. From no space-time and, in some cases they say matter, we have space-time and matter. Not only do we have out of nothing space-time and matter, we have space-time and matter working relatively. Okay, so these are very coincidental events that are occurring in the cosmos. No space and time, we can argue that matter was always there. Now space, time and matter are not only there, but they're actually working relatively. Spontaneously, out of nothing, or out of a simple element such as matter or energy. Let us accept this, that then the expansion rate of the universe was just right, as Stephen Hawking said, it was off by 1 in 1,000 million million, the universe wouldn't cease to exist, whether it was growing too quickly or too slow, either way, universe would not be able to form. I can answer why that is the case at the end if you have questions on that. I've got another lecture at Bankstown University which discusses this in detail, so you can look that up on YouTube as well if you want to look at the explanation of that. So let's accept that. Let's accept the galaxies formed, let's accept the solar system formed, let's accept the Earth formed, let's accept that the habitat of the Earth to contain life was exactly precise as well. What is the chance for inanimate matter to become a living organism? We've accepted all of these previous conditions, let's accept that. What is the chance for an inanimate material to become a living organism? So Fred Hoyle, looking at the protein, compound of the protein, what's required, the primordial goo, comes up with a probability of inanimate matter becoming animate. And he said the chances of that happening is 1 in a number with 40,000 zeros behind it. And some of the young ones, when I say this, get mixed up and they think, oh, 1 in 40,000, that's not too bad, I guess. 1 in a number with 40,000 zeros, that's 10,000. That's 20,000. That's 30,000. That's 40,000 zeros. How many zeros does a trillion have behind it? Anybody know?
12.
So 12 is a trillion. 1 in a trillion is a very unlikely outcome, isn't it? This is 1 in a number with 40,000 zeros behind it. Say 1 in 10 to the power of 40. That inanimate life can become animate. We haven't looked at the probability of the universe coming into being, then space, time, and matter working relatively, then the expansion rate of the universe, then the formation of the galaxies and the stars and the solar systems and so on. We haven't looked at any of that. We've said, okay, let's assume it happened. Now we're looking at, after all this has happened, the chance of inanimate matter becoming living organisms alone is 1 in a number with 40,000 zeros behind it. The chance of it happening. Let's accept that. Let's accept that too. What is the chance, after all of that, what is the chance, after all of that, for this life to have the capability to not only have the functional capability to replicate and reproduce itself, but the know-how on how to do it as well. The information which instructs it in the manner in which it can replicate and reproduce itself. What are the chances of that now occurring? That it wasn't just this universe is created. The galaxies and the solar systems and the stars and the planets are created. And then, miraculously, 1 in a number with 40,000 zeros behind it, inanimate life becomes life. Okay, let's accept that. It becomes life, it dies, finished, no more life. Right? Even that would be miraculous if it was of its own volition and there wasn't a divine intervention. But it actually comes about with the ability to self-replicate and to reproduce itself. Can we now accept it at that level? We've compromised quite a bit, right? We've said nothing in the universe, space, time, matter, relative, and the expansion rate. The gravitational constant has to be exactly precise, otherwise no universe. How precise? Again, I gave it in the previous lecture. If you were to have a ruler from one side of the universe to the other, there has to be some point in the universe which controls, regulates the expansion rate, and that's the gravitational constant. Somewhere in that universe, there has to be a precise point where that gravitational constant is. If it's off by 2.5 centimeters in either direction, up or down, left or right, the universe wouldn't be here. So let's accept that happened by chance too. But somehow that was in the precise place. What are the probabilities of that? You can't even count that. I don't think there's a number large enough to know that. But to now believe that life occurred after bypassing all those odds, that it occurred in a manner in which it could self-replicate, is now going too far. I know many of you would say it's gone too far prior to this, but I'll take it to this level for argument's sake, that it is unreasonable to assume that life could come into being bypassing so many odds, and then it comes into being with a mechanism, the ability or functionality to reproduce, replicate itself, eventually into males and females and so forth. And that independent organisms evolve in a way wherein they can function together. You have the taste buds. Why do you have taste buds? So that you can taste food. It's an independent organism, the human species. Then you have a watermelon that can interact with the taste buds that taste nice. The watermelon evolves in a manner which is pleasing to the taste. Independent organisms evolving in a way in which they can coexist with one another. Can you infer coincidence and a blind mechanism that produces that, or has the power to do that? Or divine intervention, a plan, an intellect, a sentience, a mind, and a will, and a purpose that can produce that. These are questions that we need to ask. It's not about can you materialistically see God or not, that is not the issue. Is there enough evidence in the heavens and the earth that point to a creator? And I guess that's what the discussion is all about, because you cannot prove either way. And this God Almighty has said that faith is part and parcel of the reason why we're here. In chapter 11, verse 119, God Almighty says that He created the human being with a capacity of free will, not as one nation that follows His commandment. He created human beings. This is a purpose of life coming from the Quran that most of you would not have heard of. Chapter 11, verse 119. So that those who do accept the reality of God can have God's mercy shower down upon them from the heavens. This is one of the purposes of life. That you, from your own volition and investigation and contemplation, come to understand the reality of God Almighty, so that God Almighty's mercy can shower down upon you. So, I want to just mention briefly here the importance of information in all living organisms and how it relates to, again, pointing to the existence of God. One other capability of the Darwinian mechanism, because really the only opposing explanation for the complexity of life, not the origin of life, Darwinian mechanism cannot explain the origin of life. It can only explain what happened after life came about. It cannot explain the origin of life. It's not what Darwinian mechanism is about. So the origin of species, as entitled on Darwin's book, is erroneous. It doesn't explain that at all. It only explains the mechanism of species that already exist and how they change and become more complex. One of the theories. And it's a tree where the root is at the bottom and then the branches spread out. But I will show, and if I forget to, please do remind me, how it's actually, through archaeological finds, it's actually upside down. That there is a diversity of species, and then they grow into other species. Okay? So we can show that as well through the archaeological find. So, can we go from primates to... human beings, or the human species as we are today? What is involved? Can a primate with a smaller brain give birth to a human being with a larger brain? What happens to the entity that is in the womb, which evolves into a new species with a larger brain? Can that exit the mother's womb? Does it cause harm to that entity coming out of the mother's womb, or does it cause harm to the host, which ordinarily doesn't give birth to entities with larger brains? But these are the questions that we need to ask. Can the Darwinian mechanism produce something that it's not aware of? Now we're talking about innovative and inventive capabilities. Can it do this? Because an enhancement in the species is to introduce something that does not exist. From no eyes to eyes. So you have to conceptualize that eyes are a necessity, that eyes will produce a benefit, and then produce it, and know how to produce it. So this inventive and creative capability and capacity in the Darwinian mechanism cannot be shown. A mechanism can be shown, but the ability to innovate and to create, which requires minds and intellects to do. I mean, look at Apple. How many employees does it have? Some of the most creative entities under its wing to produce new technologies. Right? If it's that easy, why do you need so many people to come up with new ideas and new concepts and new designs? Some of those concepts work, some of those do not. They conceptualize a concept, they put it into production, they realize that this doesn't work. Overheating issue or some other issue. Right? It falls apart. Yet this blind process not only can conceptualize what is required, it can actually produce it. Yet it has no mind. It is a blind process. Now what are the tools that an innovator uses? What are the key success factors? The innovator has to have knowledge of current capability, meaning it has to be sentient and self-aware. Knowledge of the world around it. It's going to produce something new. An inventor is going to produce something new. It has to ensure that it can work with the world, the environment around it, doesn't it? Isn't that a requirement of the inventor? It has to have imagination and creativity, black and white, sight. Suddenly the Darwinian mechanism has to say, well, colour would be good. Imagine seeing in colour. Then we had black and white monochrome screens, and then somebody came up with EGA, 16 colours, and then VGA, 256 colours, and then Super VGA, and 16-bit and 32-bit, all these additional colours. Because someone along the way says, well, it would be nice in colour, to be able to visualise things in colour, just as our eyes can see things in colour. So how can a Darwinian mechanism do that? Colour doesn't exist, colour sight doesn't exist, for example. So it has to invent it, it has to think of it, it has to innovate such a reality. It needs a purpose. An inventor always has a purpose. Why are they creating what they're creating? An understanding to comprehend the reason for this creation or this invention. And a will to invent. Okay? Which of the above key success factors can the Darwinian mechanism have? Can we prove the Darwinian mechanism has or possesses? As I've said here, it is a blind process with incredible foresight when you look at it from this perspective. Now, primate to something with eloquence, eloquence in speech in particular, and I'm only looking at one aspect, right? You have the alteration of the tongue that is required from one species to the next, then the throat and the lips, the voice box. And not only that, you need to have a rewiring of the brain. Why do we need to have a rewiring of the brain? Anybody know? The biological features change. Yes. Right? Apes have a large throat. They can swallow, breathe, drink, and even make sounds at the same time. Can we do that? No. So there's an alteration that's occurred. But do apes have the capability of modulating their voice, for example? No. So, what is required? A biological transformation is required, yes. But why the rewiring of the brain? Anybody know?
The way God planned it.
Sorry?
The way God planned it.
How are you going to use it? Right? Using the previous biological form would use different cognitive functions. A new biological product requires different cognitive functions, which requires the rewiring of the brain. Does everybody understand that? So it's not a simple mechanism, one species evolving into another. Can Muslims accept or be content with small changes over time? Is there a problem with that? Can God create a system wherein small changes occur over time?
Yes.
But what is the difference between neo-Darwinian evolution and our acceptance of small change over time? Neo-Darwinian evolution is a process that is blind. It is not a directed process. There's no intelligence, there's no mind behind it. It's a blind process.
That's
of natural selection and random
mutation. There is neo-Darwinian evolution. Can't say that. It may claim it, but it can't really say it rationally.
No.
It's an irrational statement.
That's right. Yes. That's right. So, we can accept that it's a directed process. We cannot accept that it's an undirected process. So we have to be careful of saying that there can't be evolution. That there can't be slight changes throughout creation. You know, the Galapagos Islands of Darwin, where he saw birds with bigger beaks and smaller beaks and longer feet and shorter feet and so forth. It's just within the species. It's like the tall human being and the short human being. The genes of the tall human beings or the birds with the longer beaks survives better or worse when there's flood seasons, and the birds with the shorter beaks and so forth survives better or worse when there's drought seasons, right? And hence, the genes are dominant in that regard. Is that one species changing to another? No. It's an inference. Okay. So, a reptile sprouts feathers, wings are formed to be functional, the brain again is rewired. Why? To move those new limbs, to understand that you have these new components. And these new biological features are now controlled by the rewiring of the brain. What else has to happen? I've written it there. It has to become an aeronautical engineer, doesn't it? It has to become a pilot. It has to know how to fly. It has to be given that knowledge. Right? And how long can it go survive with trial and error? It's altered its features now. It's no longer as efficient in the habitat that it was in, allegedly prior to this transformation. So it will die out quickly. It's got wings because it's supposed to be better off in the air. How quick before it understands? I mean, how long does a pilot have to train for? Right, with this superior intelligence, so-called superior intelligence that a human being has. How many years does the pilot have to train to become a pilot? Many years. Right? So how can an animal that has just found that it's got all these new features learn how to fly, be a pilot, traverse the air so easily? Perfect takeoff, perfect landing. Yeah? The first species that sprout wings, right? It's got the new genetic code within it. And it's very hard for this mutation to occur. I gave in that other lecture at UWS how difficult it is on a protein level for this evolution to take place. The odds on a protein level, because that's what you have to look at. The enzyme chain, a change in the enzyme chain, which still allows the amino acids, the chain of amino acids, to still fold into a functional protein. The chances of that happening, according to a peer-reviewed article that was written by Doug Axe, is 1 in 1 trillion, 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 trillion. It's like finding a needle in a haystack the size of the universe. For one change to occur on a protein level. So suddenly this change occurs, bypasses all these odds yet again. This entity can fly. Trial and error. It takes off into the sky. But it doesn't know how to land. It hasn't tried that yet. Crash lands, dies. Does the continuity of that evolved species continue? It's dead, it's gone, it's finished. Okay? Same with fish emerging from the ocean onto the land and so on and so forth. Right? It's going to have these difficulties. So, what else occurs if there's an evolution that takes place? There's another change that occurs which biologists don't really want to voice. And it's an absolute necessity, and it's part and parcel of every living organism. Even the very first living organism that we know of, the bacteria, for example, has this component within it. Does anybody know what it is? It cannot survive without it. It cannot be living without it. Three letters, starting with D. DNA. DNA. What's that? What is DNA? What is
code.
It? It's a code which specifies what? How the components in the cell should function. Yeah? Now, if there's an alteration in the cell structure, an alteration on a protein level, the DNA, well, this information has to also change and evolve in order to make that protein functional, doesn't it? Or in order to make that cell functional, let's say. So we can accept on a biological level, on its own accord and its own volition, and I'm just talking, you know, for argument's sake, I'm saying this, on a biological level, these changes occur. What of an informational level? In our experience, and Darwin colleagues and Darwin himself said, if you cannot prove something in the known world because it exists in the past, it's unprovable, look at something close to it, look at something in the known world and produce an analogy. In our experience, we know that living things have information in them. In our experience, where does information come from? What is the only place that information comes from?
Intelligence.
Intelligence, a mind. If you see hieroglyphics in the pyramids, structured, do you say that's accidental from wind and erosion, that form? No, you understand that there's an intelligence behind this immediately. If you see a skyscraper, what do they call it, that writes a signal, I love you, darling, on somebody's anniversary, you think that was accidental wind formation? Or do you understand that to be a message, and that that message, that information came from a mind? So if we know in our experience that every bit of information comes from a mind, why do we not then postulate and understand and reason that information found in the DNA molecule, also came from a mind, but far superior to our own? Because even Bill Gates, Mr. Gates, he says, DNA code is similar to the code that we write, but far more advanced. More advanced than any other information we know of in the known universe.
That's the fallibility of humanity, not the fallibility of the mind.
That's right. That's right. And that's what I'm leading to. Thank you. So, evolutionary process, random mutation, natural selection, change of the biological structure itself requires, at the same time, for there to be an alteration in the program. The program has to be altered and a new program devised so that the new functionality is usable and sustainable. Without the alteration of the information and this program, that new entity, even though it has new components, cannot exist, cannot survive, cannot function. Now, we said it's very improbable for a change in the amino acid, the chain of amino acids to occur, and for the protein to fold in a functional manner. It was highly improbable. How improbable? One in one. Trillion. 6 trillions, right? Sets of trillions. Isn't it safe to assume then that many alterations in the amino acid chain occurs that becomes dysfunctional? That if it's highly improbable for a functioning protein to evolve, and the odds are so great, that means it occurs so often that eventually one of them is functional. If that be the case, shouldn't we have in the world around us so many failed examples of these changes in the amino acid that didn't work? Right? But there isn't any. There's no evidence to suggest these failed experiments. The changes that occur are those changes, the ones that we find in our fossil records, that were functional, even though the odds are so great. Okay? So that's basically what I'm talking about there. Now, software companies, what they do is they have a team of software engineers. And if you look at operating systems, in particular, network operating systems, an operating system is developed and it has a certain code, underlying code, that allows it to function. And almost, or always, in every instance, this code, there's found, what's found in those codes? Bugs and errors. And you have a team of specialists to correct the code. Not to produce the code, even to correct the errors in this program. This is independent of the hardware. You have hardware specialists that produce new technologies. Then you have software specialists to rewrite the code in order to be able to interact with that hardware. How is it that a blind process can produce not only the code, but also the hardware for that code to interact with? How is it? We need hundreds of intelligent minds in order to rectify errors in code only on a software level, or to introduce something into code, into software, to interact with new hardware that has emerged, and yet we say that a blind process can produce both the biological, both the hardware, new features and functions in the hardware, as well as rewrite the program or rewrite the code in order to allow that hardware to work, tell that hardware, that new biological component, to function. Is that plausible?
No.
So therefore, at this instance is it more reasonable? What is more likely? What do you need more faith in? In no God or God? What requires more faith at this stage? More faith that there is no God. Right? Because it's highly unlikely for these things to occur. And for these things to bypass such odds. Okay? Now, I've touched a little bit on this earlier, but let's look at this DNA strand or this DNA molecule and assume it has a length of 2 millimeters. How much information can that hold? It is said that a 2 millimeter strand of DNA can hold the same amount of information in the number of books that it would take to pile from the Earth to the Sun, which is 150 million kilometers. That is how much information one strand of DNA, 2 millimeters in length, can hold. Or if you're an IT junkie, 10 million times the size of a 400 gigabyte hard drive. How big is this 2 millimeter strand that I'm talking about? What would the size of a 400 terabyte drive be, which was created with intelligence? And for that's 400 terabytes. This tiny little strand can hold that much more. How many DNA molecules in a single human body? Does anybody know? We said that there is 2 in a cell, in a single cell. How many cells in the human body? Consensus is about 50 trillion cells in the human body. How much information in the human body? That came about by accident? Something that we know in our known, in the known world that doesn't come about unless there is a mind behind it. These are some things that we need to contemplate. Now, if a single DNA strand can hold that much information, which really instructs a very small part of a single human species, the manner in which it should function. What are the laws that govern the universe? How much information and power and knowledge is required to implement those laws? Why do we assume that the laws of nature came about with no intelligence behind it, and yet to simply read these laws, to simply understand these laws, we need our greatest minds to do so. Just to read the laws in nature and understand them and theorize about them, we need the greatest minds that humanity has created. And yet we assume that the creation of those laws, which is infinitely more difficult, came about without any intelligence. Does that make sense? We need the greatest minds simply to read those laws. And yet we infer, or scientists infer today, that they were created or they came about without intelligence.
No.
Right? It doesn't make sense. So, if the very first living organism contained information, can a living organism be living without information, without the DNA code? No. How could it be an evolutionary process? No information, information. Can it be? No, there's no living organism. Suddenly there's a living organism and there's information. Can that evolve? Did that evolve? No. It was written, and it was written to work and to function. Not only to survive and exist, and to be a living organism, but also written and programmed to use the capabilities within itself to be able to replicate, self-replicate, and reproduce itself. So we can begin to understand how improbable it is for this universe to come into being on its own volition, without thought behind it, without planning, without intellect, without sentience, without wisdom, without knowledge. It's very complex. In Darwin's time, he didn't know what a cell was. He didn't know it had over a billion parts. He didn't know. He thought it was simple. It was just a simple structure. Had he known that the cell contains not only a billion parts, but the sophistication of information, do you think he would have hypothesized what he did? That's up for speculation. Okay? So micro-machines in the cell, there's micro-machines. Yeah, can one believe that if a car manufacturing company exploded, after the explosion, the result was a 360 Modena Ferrari, fully functional? Now we're laughing. The life is much more complex than a Ferrari. And yet we believe life emerged from an explosion. Right? That 360 Modena is nothing in comparison to what's inside a tiny cell. 1/10 the size of the head of the pin. It has machines that transport information from one side of the cell to the other. It has clamps that open and close. It has rotary engines. Micro machines, nanotechnology, it's all there in the cell. Yet we believe it was a result of an explosion. Right? And yet we laugh when we say, you know, I laugh too, obviously, that if a car manufacturing company exploded, the result would be a 360 Modena Ferrari or a 911 twin turbo four-wheel drive Porsche, right? It's not going to happen. So Fred Hoyle, the mathematician, says another thing. He says, the chance of this universe coming into being, or inanimate matter becoming adamant, becoming living organisms, is as unlikely as a bunch of monkeys smacking away at typewriters and accidentally produce the works of Shakespeare. Right? It's all about chance and odds, right? If you've got a bunch of monkeys tapping away at a typewriter, even if you gave them a trillion years, would they produce the works of Shakespeare? Right? Let alone the Quran. Right? So, there are, again, many reasons why we can infer that there is a creator. You know, the orbit of the Earth, the speed of the orbit of the Earth, the axial tilt of the Earth, and the degrees of that tilt is very important as well. The rotation of the Earth. And these are all necessary to sustain life. Any of these elements not there, we're not here. Right? The rotation of the Earth, the speed of the rotation of the Earth, the distance of the Earth from the Sun, the size of the Earth because of the magnetic sphere, the compounds and emissions of the Sun, the size of the Sun, the Moon's orbit, the size of the Moon, the oxygen and carbon and hydrogen and so forth found in the Earth, the location of Jupiter, it acts as a what? As a cosmic vacuum. Anything that's destined to the Earth that could destroy it, Jupiter is there in the orbit because of its gravitational pull, sucks it all in. Accident. Right? Even that had to be there. Right? So the position of Jupiter, the layers of protection in the skies, in the atmosphere, if they weren't there, we wouldn't be here. The quantity of water on the Earth, the fact that that there is water on the Earth. But all of these things had to have been there. And on. Right? The rate of expansion, the gravitational constant, and so forth, we discussed all those things. All of these things had to be there. One of these components cannot be missing. They all have to be there, and they all have to work in unison. How can the Darwinian mechanism, which is a process within the individual, influence the outside world? It cannot.
Through us.
Well, you could say through us with the current level of intellect that we have, but what of till this point? The primate, we say, was unintelligent.
That wasn't us.
That's right, but I'm talking from a scientific perspective.
But that's not what science, that's not the way that God explains science to us in Genesis.
No, yeah, I'm not talking from a religious perspective.
Oh, right.
I'm talking from a scientific perspective.
But, so they've got it wrong.
Look, scientists said, for example, prior to the 1900s, scientists said that the universe forever was. Yeah? The static universe is what everybody believed in. One problem with this, they discovered or they realized something called the second law of thermodynamics. What does that mean? That means that everything in the universe eventually burns out. So if you had something, the universe, something in the universe that was there all the time, it would have burnt out by now. Because eternity is a long time ago. We know that suns and planets and so forth have a certain life expectancy. Everything in the universe would have died out by now. So from that we know that the universe had a beginning. Number two, we know from Hubble's experiment that the universe is expanding. How much time do I have?
5 minutes.
So. 5 minutes? Oh, okay. I'm going to skip a lot of these then. Scientists initially didn't believe that there was a beginning. Only religion said that there was a beginning to the universe. Who was proven right? Religion. Science eventually confirmed what religion was saying all along. In Genesis, God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the Quran, do not the unbelievers see, the heavens and the earth are one unit of creation, and we split them asunder. But in that, they're musti'un. God Almighty says, for example, in the Quran, chapter 51, verse 47, that God Almighty created the universe, the cosmos, with might. And then he says, the verse that I just quoted, that he had the capability to do that. Musti'un. Look at this. Very interesting. So, prior to us knowing the reality of the universe, everybody could accept that. God created the universe, he's capable of doing that. Musi'un has another meaning. Does anyone know what that is? It means expanding. So now, look at modern translation. God created the universe with the might and ability to do so, and he's expanding. So the word used in the Quran there is applicable both in the past and in the future. It's one of the miracles of the Quran. Okay? So, and I'll probably end with this. Let's look at the world from the eyes of a scientist and relate that with a baker, or the product of a baker. You have, for example, a loaf of bread that a baker bakes. And you can ask a chemist and a physicist, what are the elements of that bread? And they can do what? They can dissect it and tell you what the compounds of that bread is. What that bread is made up of. They can give you that in detail. Then you pose another question to them, and you say, what was the intent of the baker for this bread? What's their answer going to be? Can they experiment and find the derive the answer? Is it possible? How can they find the answer? The baker has to reveal that information. Yeah? Therefore, regardless of the amount of experimentation that you conduct in the heavens and the earth, you will only look at the components of the bread. You cannot ever extrapolate a purpose of life. That can only be derived via revelation. So now we've only looked at one aspect of proving that God is the creator and not a result of man's imagination. And that is the complexity of the teleological argument of the universe, of the heavens and the earth. But there's a second component, and that is the baker's intent is now revealed. Something happens along history. A man comes along by the name of Abraham, alayhi salam, the prophet of Abraham. A man comes along by the name of Musa, alayhi salam, the prophet Moses. A man comes along by the name of Isa, alayhi salam, the prophet Jesus. And a man comes along by the name of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi salam, and tells us what? The Creator's reveals to us the Creator's intent of the creation. And that there is a Creator and that there is an intelligence behind the creation. This cannot be ignored. On multiple dimensions. And being Islamic Awareness Week, I'll focus on the Prophet. Now, what's one thing that God Almighty does to try and make it easy? But this is a merciful God. There's no blind faith in Islam. Blind faith is counter-Islam, is contra-Islam. No such thing. There are more things, as I said, there are more things in the heavens and the earth to illustrate a creator than there is to illustrate the opposite. It is more disbelievable to believe in the opposite. What does God Almighty do? He creates, the problem of his reporting is somebody who is illiterate. Why does he do that? Why does he ensure he's illiterate? To ensure that people know that this is his work. Just tell me, I'll finish, I'm out of time. So that it's more believable. If this person is illiterate, and we all know he's illiterate, everybody around him knew who he was, how could he produce the works such as the Quran? Words that we've never heard before, that we don't understand how such words can emanate from a human mind. And we know he's illiterate. What other characteristics does the Prophet, peace be upon him, possess to make it easier for us to believe that he is a prophet? He was known as Al-Amin. The trustworthy, the honest one. Why was he known as the honest one and the trustworthy one? He's never told them. Nobody's known him for 40 years to have told a lie. Again, it's out of God's mercy. Look, this person has never lied to you. Why would he lie now? And if you don't accept that he's the prophet of God Almighty, then let's analyze his life, and I'll end it here. He's either, if he's not the prophet of God, he's either a liar or insane. Right? He really thinks he's the prophet of God, but he's not. Or he's lying and pretending to be the prophet of God. One instance in his life, there's an eclipse when his son dies. Now he's trying to convince everybody that he's the messenger of God, right? There's a perfect opportunity. People run to him and say, Rasulullah, you are indeed the messenger of God, for your son has died and God has caused an eclipse. What would the insane person say? Of course. Of course he did. Because I am the messenger of God. What would a liar say? Oh, yeah, that's right. Right? See? I told you. What does he say? The sun and the moon follow the laws, the divine laws of God Almighty. They do not concern themselves with the death of the son of Muhammad. Okay? So these types of things show us and illustrate to us that there is a divine creator, that there is a purpose to his creation, and that it wasn't just chance and coincidence, random mutation, natural selection, as is told. You know, we talk about the blind watch fact, but no such thing exists based on our knowledge. I'm sorry I went over my time. I was hoping to be able to answer some questions.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.